page to age you stand, and time is in his hand, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! He's the name above all names. He is worthy of our praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art, O Lord. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Hey, it's me, Destin. Welcome back to Smarter Every Day. You've heard people say it's just like riding a bike, meaning it's really easy and you can't forget how to do it, right? But I did something. I did something that damaged my mind. It happened on the streets of Amsterdam, and I got really scared, honestly. I can't ride a bike like you can anymore. Before I show you the video of what happened, I need to tell you the backstory. Like many six-year-olds with a MacGyver mullet, I learned how to ride a bike when I was really young. I had learned a life skill and I was really proud of it. Everything changed though when my friend Barney called me 25 years later. Where I work, the welders are geniuses and they like to play jokes on the engineers. He had a challenge for me. He had built a special bicycle and he wanted me to try to ride it. He had only changed one thing. When you turn the handlebar to the left, the wheel goes to the right. When you turn it to the right, the wheel goes to the left. I thought this would be easy, so I hopped on the bike, ready to demonstrate how quickly I could conquer this.
And here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Destin Sandlin. First attempt riding the bicycle.
All right. So, the faster I go, the better.
Yeah,
I couldn't do it. You can see that I'm laughing, but I'm actually really frustrated. In this moment, I had a really deep revelation. My thinking was in a rut. This bike revealed a very deep truth to me. I had the knowledge of how to operate the bike, but I did not have the understanding. Therefore, knowledge is not understanding. Look, I know what you're probably thinking. Destin's probably just an uncoordinated engineer and can't do it. But that's not the case at all. The algorithm that's associated with riding a bike in your brain is just that complicated. Think about it. Downwards force on the pedals, leaning your whole body, pulling and pushing the handlebars, gyroscopic precession in the wheels, every single force is part of this algorithm. And if you change any one part, it affects the entire control system. I do not make definitive statements that often, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot ride this bicycle? You might think you can, but you can't. I know this because I'm often asked to speak at universities and conferences, and I take the bike with me. It's always the same. People think they're going to try some trick or they're just going to power through it. It doesn't work. Your brain cannot handle this. For instance, this guy. I offered him $200 just to ride this bike 10 feet across the stage. Everybody thought he could do it.
No, you didn't understand. You didn't understand. So, this way. Okay. All right, all right, so, whenever you're ready.
Wait, wait.
No, no, you have to keep your feet on. Dude, all right, here we go.
Once you have a rigid way of thinking in your head, sometimes you cannot change that, even if you want to. So here's what I did. It was a personal challenge. I stayed out here in this driveway and I practiced about 5 minutes every day. My neighbors made fun of me. I had many wrecks, but after 8 months, this happened. One day I couldn't ride the bike, and the next day I could. It was like I could feel some kind of pathway in my brain that was now unlocked. It was really weird though. It's like there's this trail in my brain, but if I wasn't paying close enough attention to it, my brain would easily lose that neural path and jump back onto the old road it was more familiar with. Any small distractions at all, like a cell phone ringing in my pocket, would instantly throw my brain back to the old control algorithm and I would wreck. But at least I could ride it. My son is the closest person to me genetically, and he's been riding a normal bike for 3 years. That's over half his life. I wanted to know how long it would take him to learn how to ride a backwards bike, so I told him if he learned how to ride a backwards bike, he could go with me to Australia and meet a real astronaut. Are you gonna give up?
No.
Go ahead. This is how it starts. Look at this. This is such a big deal. Get up, you got it. Did you see his brain get it? So he, in how many weeks have we been doing this? 2 weeks? In 2 weeks, he did something that took me 8 months to do, which demonstrates that a child has more neuroplasticity. Am I even saying that right? Than an adult.
It's clear from this experiment that children have a much more plastic brain than adults. That's why the best time to learn a language is when you're a young child. All right, today's bike log. I can ride smooth, I can ride fast. I'm thinking the experiment is over.
Okay, now I'm in Amsterdam, a city that has more bicycles than people. The question is, can I ride a normal bike now? I mean, I've spent all this time unlearning how to ride a bike. If I go back and try to ride a normal one, will my brain mess up? So I've tweeted a Smarter Everyday meetup, if you will, and I'm gonna see if somebody brings a bicycle and I'm gonna try to ride a normal bike. It's backwards,
This was one of the most frustrating moments of my life. I had ridden a normal bike since I was 6, but in this moment, I couldn't do it anymore. I had set out to prove that I could free my brain from a cognitive bias, but at this point, I'm pretty sure that all I proved is that I could only redesignate that bias.
So what you're not seeing is just a group of people here looking at me, looking at the strange American that can't ride a bike because they think I'm dumb. But I'm actually 2 levels deep into this because I've learned and unlearned. All right.
After 20 minutes of making a fool out of myself, suddenly my brain clicked back into the old algorithm. I can't explain it, but it happened in a very specific moment.
got it. I'm back. Oh, it clicked. It clicked. I got it. Okay, there it is. There was the moment. Okay, I can ride a bike.
I tried to explain this to the people around me, and they just didn't get it. They thought I was faking the previous 20 minutes, and I couldn't get anybody to believe me.
That looked like I faked that, didn't it?
Yeah.
Just a face.
You think I'm faking. You don't believe me.
That looks so weird. You're like, la, la, and it's
full. You think I'm lying, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
I'm not lying.
I felt like the only person on the planet who had ever unlearned how to ride a bike, and I couldn't articulate it to anyone because everybody just knew that you can't forget how to ride a bike. So I learned 3 things from this experiment. I learned that welders are often smarter than engineers. I learned that knowledge does not equal understanding. And I learned that truth is truth, no matter what I think about it. So be very careful how you interpret things, because you're looking at the world with a bias, whether you think you are or not. I'm Destin. You're getting smarter every day. Have a good one. Okay, if you want to support Smarter Every Day, you can download a free audiobook at audible.com/smarter.
Okay. That's a great bumper for what we're going to talk about today. If you use that analogy about the bicycle and what we teach here, isn't it a lot like riding a bicycle? We've been taught that if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. And that's the old religious aspect, you know, that's what God is. It pleases him when we do good, and it displeases him when we do bad. And then all of a sudden, he tells us that he's already done it all for us, and we don't have to do anything. And it's like riding a backward bicycle. And it takes a while to learn how to ride the backward bicycle, because we've been trained all our life to do, and Jesus says, it's done. And we have a hard time with that. So today we want to look at the religious Jesus versus the real Jesus and talk about how our walk with him is kind of like riding a backward bicycle. It's kind of learning a new paradigm about what it means to be in Christ. So, you know, you've heard me say many times that religion is God's attempt to gain God's favor by keeping the rules. And believe me, I really, honest to goodness, do not think God was ever into rules. I don't think God ever wanted to have rules. I think God just wanted us to trust him. Just trust me. You won't need rules if you just trust me. And then when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way and they got separated from God, and God said, I still want you to trust me, but now they don't trust him because they believe the lies of the enemy. And now, you know, they said, okay, if we're trusting you, what does that look like? Now, how many of y'all have said that as we've talked about letting Jesus do it for you? How many of you said, what does that look like? And it's kind of hard to explain because it's like describing yellow to a blind man who's never seen anything before. It's kind of like riding a backward bicycle. You know, do you remember those 3D pictures that they used to have of just a bunch of dots? Am I dating myself? Y'all are as old as I am. Y'all remember those. They were a long time ago. And it just looks like a bunch of dots, and you stare through the dots, and all of a sudden there's this 3D picture inside. You remember those? You know, once you see the picture, you can't see anything else. You can't see the dots. But until you see the picture, that's all you see is dots. And it's kind of like the backward bicycle. Learning to let Jesus do it for you is like the backward bicycle, because something comes up and you think, well, I need to go this way, and it just turns this way because you're not used to Jesus doing it for you. Say, I don't think God was in the rules. Just trust me, you don't need the rules. But after Adam and Eve fell, said, tell us what that would look like. If I'm kind to other people, would that be keeping the rules, and would that be trusting you? Or if I do good deeds, would that be trusting you? So they just aggravated God to death about the rules. And I think God kind of got fed up with it in the Old Testament and said, okay, you want rules? I'll give you rules. Here are the rules. You do everything I tell you to do and I'll bless you. Don't do what I tell you to do and I'll curse you. How's that? Oh, yes, sir, that's what we want. They went brain dead for a minute. They couldn't possibly do that, but that's... And God said, you can't do that, but I'll let you find that on your own. And God gave us the law, not so we could keep it and earn his favor, but it would show how far short we failed, so that when Jesus came and fulfilled the law for us, it would be the good news. And Jesus said, I'll do that for you. Do you want me to? And people say, oh, my goodness, yes, that's what we want. But they didn't do that. They were a little prideful. And they said, no, I think we can still do it on our own. Just we're going to keep the rules better than other people. We're going to take a look at a little bit at that today. You see, to me, Jesus, religion is man's attempt to gain God's favor by keeping rules. Jesus is God's attempt to gain our favor by keeping the rules for us, by fulfilling the rules for us. Religion is motivated by duty. I'm supposed to do this. I have to do this. relationship is motivated by love, and love is all about freedom. People think, you know, that we keep the law in order to be good Christians. I was raised that way. Well, he's a good Christian. You know, he doesn't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. He goes to church all the time. He's members of all these charitable organizations. You know, he's a good father. He is a good Christian. You see, but the law was not given for righteous people. And how many of you in here are righteous? And that's because y'all do everything right, right? Yeah, okay. We are righteous because Jesus is our righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus need the law to keep him straight? No. The Bible says that God would take out our old stony heart and give us a heart of flesh, and he would put his laws within our heart so that we would naturally keep the law, not by duty, but it would just be our very nature. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And what was the requirement of the law? What did the law demand? Perfection. You had to keep it all. Absolutely perfectly. And if you offended it in one point, you were guilty of the whole thing. Jesus came and fulfilled that for us. But the law wasn't given for righteous people. You say, well, why was the law given? Well, a couple of reasons. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, for the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, perverts, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I remember a guy told me one time that it was a pastor, and it was Mother's Day, and he was going to talk about 2 Timothy with about mothers, and he read 1 Timothy, and he talked about for the ungodly and sinful, for people who kill their fathers and mothers. And it was Mother's Day, and he's reading this scripture instead of 2 Timothy. It was a little embarrassing to him. But you see, I'm going to make this really simple. This what we talk about here boils down to two things. You either do in order to be righteous, or you trust Jesus to be your righteousness for you. Let me repeat that. If you read the Bible that Christianity is something that you do, you're going to misread everything in the Bible. You'll read this verse right here. You read this chapter right here. It said, the law is not made for the righteous. That means those people who do good, who keep the rules, who keep the law. So it's not made for those, but I'm a lawbreaker, so evidently that's what the law is for, and I need to what? Keep it. But if you understand that the righteous are those who have Jesus as their life, and he is righteous, and because he's one with us, we're righteous, we don't need the law. We're not under. If people say, well, we don't have to obey the law, it's not our nature to break it. Is it Jesus' nature to break the law? No, if Jesus is your life, it's not your nature either. You say, but I still break the law. Okay, we're going to take a look at that in a minute. Because that's a big question a lot of people have. All right. If righteousness is based on what I do or who I am, it's an identity question. Let me ask you a question. Is an acorn and a 100-year-old oak tree, are both oaks in their DNA? If you take the DNA out of an acorn and the DNA out of a 100-year-old tree, is it different or is it the same? It's the same. It doesn't matter what's an acorn or what's 100. This is just a seed, and it's getting ready to become a big oak, and this one's been growing a while, but it's still an oak tree. Are y'all, everybody in here, I assume, is human beings, right? Some is questionable. We're all human beings. You take our DNA, we are Homo sapiens. We are humans. Every one of us are humans. We're not ducks. We're not rhinoceroses. We are humans. We have human DNA. I don't care whether you've just been born again. If Jesus has become your life, Jesus is your life, period. It has nothing to do with your maturity level and how you act and behave. Do you understand that? Well, he's growing into becoming a Christian. That's like, are you growing into becoming a human? No, you already are a human. And that's where we get off on, how can one person be a better Christian than another one? How can you be a better human being than another human? You're either human or you're not human. You don't try to be a better human being. You don't try to be a better... Can Jesus be any better? You know, that's why in the Shaq movie, you know, Mac's talking about Christians. And by your definition, Mac, I'm really not a Christian. If I were to ask you in here to give me an idea of what a Christian is, don't you think we may have, 100 people here today? How many? We probably have 101 different answers. Would we not? You know, what is a Christian? Well, it's somebody who's made a commitment to Jesus and is trying to live hard. You know, somebody, well, Jesus says, what does that look like? Everybody's got a different idea. That's why this thing, Christian, means Christ-like. We're not trying to be like Jesus. Don't think I'm blaspheming. You already are. If Jesus, Paul said what? For me to live is what? Christ. I am crucified with Christ and I don't live anymore, but what? Christ lives in me. If I don't live anymore and Jesus lives in this vehicle right here, if I get out of his way, everything Jesus is, I am. Is that true or false? It's kind of like the bicycle. It violates everything we've been taught because we've been taught the other way around. You try to act like Jesus so people will see you as a what? Good Christian. What we've got to do is we've got to get out of his way so that there's more of him and less of us. Now, he'll sit back here and let us cover him up all we want to. But he'll just sit around and wait and say, how's that working for you? And if we'll let him get on the stool, then everything he is, we become. If righteousness is based on what I do, here's what the Bible says about that. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So if you think righteousness is based on what you do, that's what the Bible says about people who are doing. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if righteousness is based on what we do, I'm in pretty bad shape. Religion is always based on what we do. Religion distorts our view of God and gives us a pair of glasses with two lenses. Do, do. And that's all we see is do. That's what religion tells you. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, a priest never sat down, because a priest only sat down when his work was done. A priest's work was never done. There was always sins to forgive and to atone for and to sacrifice for. He never got to sit down because he was never finished. When Jesus died on the cross, rose again, he sat down because what's one of the things he said on the cross when it was over? It is finished. Done. Period. Done. It is finished. What is finished? The requirements of the law was perfection. Jesus came and fulfilled that. He died to take away our sins. His blood cleanses us from sin. He rose to give us life. It is finished. done. But by one sacrifice, Jesus made perfect forever. Then he sat down at the right hand of Papa. If Jesus said that he had accomplished all that needed to be done, why do we keep trying to improve on that? Why do we keep trying to do? Let me tell you something. People say, well, Kenny, so what are we supposed to do? Nothing? No. You're supposed to just say, Jesus, you are my life today. If I get in your way, just kind of tap me on the shoulder and I'll get off. And then you just go like, did Jesus go around doing good? Did he do good in order to please God? Or did he do that because of who he was? He did it because of who he was. If Jesus is your life, he will be doing a lot of stuff that you don't even think about, that you don't go do intentionally. You just go and let Jesus be Jesus. But you see, you can't make the flesh act like Jesus. That's like putting, as Kay said, putting lipstick on a pig. It just won't work. It's the very essence of religion. That's why religion wears people out. That's why we got so many empty pews in here. I keep harping on this. And I'm just amazed. If how many of you believe that what we teach here is true? If then what's the problem here? Y'all are here. But evidently there's a bunch of people out there who don't understand that yet. True? If all we're about here is Jesus forgiving all our sins, past, present, future, forgiving us a life when we didn't have any to give, and he comes and live our life. He gives us his joy, his peace, his patience, his long-suffering, his gentleness, goodness. He gives us all of this. And he loves you totally, unconditionally. He loves you for nothing. Is there one person in your life that loves you for nothing? Now you say, well, there are a lot of people who will go a long way with me, but ultimately they would run out of resources to love me after a while. If I just continue to keep spitting in people's faces, sooner or later, some of you would stay with me for a long time, but ultimately, we don't have it in us. We just say, I'm done with Kenny. I'm done with it. Jesus loves us for nothing. Why? He doesn't need anything from us. The problem with religion and in churches is that we need something from people. Therefore, we won't give them freedom to be because we need them to be something for us. A long time ago, there was a guy who told me this, and I said, I've had it backwards all my life. For you to do what you want to do is not selfish. For you to expect me to do what you want me to do, that's selfish. Do you understand that? Because I'm interfering with your journey. I'm not giving you, hey, listen, I need this from you, so I'm not going to let you be because you might not want to do this for me. That is selfish. I had that backwards all my life. See, I believed if I did something I wanted to do when there were other people wanting me to do something else, I was being a disappointment to God because I thought God put me here to do what everybody wanted me to do. It never dawned on me there wasn't enough of me to go around. No comments about that. You know? Because if you're trying to do what everybody wants you to do, you can't do what God wants you to do because if he asks you, you're already tied up. Do you understand that? And see, I had that backwards. I thought I was being selfish not to do everything people wanted me to do. And there were some things that people expected me to do that was crazy. My first church, I got a phone call like 1 o'clock in the morning. And this lady says, Pastor, I need you to come over here immediately. My mother is at the point of death, and I need you over here. I get up middle of the night. I go over there. I tear over there. I walk in there. She said, she's in the bedroom. So I walk in the bedroom, and this lady is sitting up in the bed with a mirror, brushing her hair. I mean, brushing her hair. She's in better shape than her daughter. And I'm saying, well, I just wanted you over here just to be with me as she died. That woman didn't die for 2 years. But see, I would have just really guilt-tripped me if she'd have went over there and it's kind of hard to stay with her for 2 years. Yeah. But see, you know, it never entered my mind to ask Jesus about that. And if I said, no, I think she'll be all right, if God had told me, and God basically told me, I didn't listen to him. But I've done stupid stuff like that for a long time. And God says, listen, you just need to follow me. There's a lot of things that the enemy would want to do to divide you and tear you away. And you're just afraid to do that. You see, this is what God told him a long time ago in Isaiah. You remember Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. What did they need rest from? Trying to work their way to favor with God. You're trying so hard. It's not hard. You just rest in me. Just abide in me. And so this is what God said in Isaiah, way back in Isaiah. God said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord will become do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall back and be injured, snared, and captured. How many people are injured by religion, snared by religion, and captured by religion? Whether we don't truly trust God, depend on the Lord, we'll resort to religion. If we don't trust him, if we don't rest in him, we'll resort to religion in order to gain leverage with him by trying to keep the rules better than others. Religion is all about control. A relationship with Jesus is all about love and freedom. See what happens if you get back into religion, God will give you a pair of glasses, and all you see is doing. You do and do, and everywhere you look, there's nothing but do-do. Do-do, 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 do-do. All over the place. That's all you ever see. And you ask people about what's a good Christian like, they will name the stuff that good Christians what? Do. Has nothing to do with who they are. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, it is he, God, who has qualified us, making us fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ. Not ministers of the letter of the law, the legally written code, but of the Spirit, for the code of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit makes us alive. The letter of the law kills us. Why does it kill us? How does it kill us? Because it is impossible to keep the law apart from Christ. You can't do it. If we break the law, we call it sin. Sin means missing the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. You see, God's grading system is not better than you. I'm a little better. I made a B or a C. God's either pass or fail. You either keep the whole law and you pass, or you break any part of it and you fail. It's not any different. You miss keeping the law one point, and that's it. The question is, have we Christianized the law in the New Testament? Christianized the law. You see, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, Romans 6 says, but under grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. What is grace? What God does what? For you. The law is good, but it is a curse for the flesh, because the flesh cannot possibly keep what the law demands. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it's clear that no one will be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The way of life is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. You see, Jesus set us free from that curse of the law by fulfilling all its requirements. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to our example. You're either becoming, you're a Christian because of what you do, or you're a Christian because of who you are. If you think it's because of what you do, you read that verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means if Jesus is on the stool, there's no condemnation. But if I kick him off, then he's condemning me. Do you see that? It's based on what I do. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit and life of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh couldn't keep it. God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't send him a sinful flesh, but in the likeness, in this earth suit, just like we are. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he condemned that sin that tries to get in its way through the flesh and separate us from God. He condemned it. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to his spirit. Now, go back to the doing and being. If you think Christianity is what you do, you'll read that verse. It says, okay, but it's for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if I'm not walking according to flesh, but I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm not condemned. But, you know, if I am walking in the flesh, then I'm condemned. No, no, no. That has nothing to do with who you are in Jesus. And I'm going to show you why that's so here in just a minute. He has made perfect forever those of us who are being made holy. Up above the line, this is Jesus, this is your life, right? Everything he is, we are. Above the line. Below the line is what we're becoming. This is our spirit, our soul, and our body is down here. We're becoming like this. We're still in a fallen world in an earth suit. And we live in a fallen world where our soul and our body is subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we struggle. I've had people tell me, why are you struggling? I mean, Jesus is your life, isn't he? Why are you struggling? I know your wife just died, and you lost your job, and you lost your house, and your children's rebelling against you, but why aren't you happy? If Jesus is your life, he's your everything, isn't he? Bull feathers. In this world, you're going to have struggles. There's going to be trials. There's going to be stuff. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes we kick him off the stool. Did anybody in here not kick him off the stool since last Sunday? At one time, at least this week. Oh, there's Eve back there, naive, you know. And she just did, you know. Okay. But you see, we all kick him off the stool. Does that change our nature? Does that change your nature? Because you lay in a mud hole and wallow around, does that change you from a human to a pig? No. No, it doesn't. You see, this freedom is not conditional or contingent upon my not walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And I know what you're thinking. If I get in the flesh and kick Jesus off, he's ticked off at me. No. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Does that say that we never sin? No. It means that we live in an earth suit in a fallen world. Sometimes we take over control and kick Jesus off. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Let me ask you this. You say, okay, if I'm doing good, the evil one, the devil can't touch me. Because I'm doing good. Let me ask you a question. Can the evil one touch Jesus? I mean, Jesus is already here and paid for it. He's gone. He's done his thing. He touched him while he was here. But did Jesus not defeat the devil on the cross through his resurrection? Okay. Can the devil touch Jesus now? Okay. If he can't touch him now, where does Jesus live now? Right here. Can the devil get me now if Jesus is my life? No. So where do you get off thinking if I act like Jesus, he can't get me, but if I stop, he can get me? Come on, I'm trying to be like Spock now. That's logical, Captain. You know? Is it not logical? I'm trying to be logical here. You know, this is just what the Word is saying. We've been riding the bicycle too long because we believe, well, it's about doing, and now the wheel goes crooked. And we're trying to do it different because we've been taught this way for so long. Now we're trying to ride the backward bicycle because my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. It's just different. It's kind of like golf. Golf's a crazy game. If you want it to go left, you got to swing right. If you want it to go right, you got to swing left. You got to, you know, if you want it to go up, you hit down. If you want it to go down, you hit up. It's just totally opposite. And it's just mind-boggling. This thing with Jesus, if you've been told it's all about doing, for me to tell you to stop doing, we can't do that. Why? Because we can't give up what? The C word. Control. Because if I'm in control, I can control how whether I'm accepted or not. To let go would just be, oh my goodness. Okay. All right, one last verse and we quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies, below the line, spirit up here, Jesus, whoever he is, down here, our body and our soul, these bodies that are dying must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Once we step across out of this earth, we'll have new bodies, be wonderful bodies. You see, this is another thing we've been taught. We've listened to Plato, that heaven is a place where you just sit on clouds and play the harp. If that's true, I don't want to go there. I mean, that's what a lot of people think. And a lot of you think that, and y'all think I'm blaspheming to say that. But the Bible, think about this, and I know I'm getting off track. Think about that. Why in the world would God create us this way? With a body, with arms and hands, to be able to relate to one another and talk and give us food to eat and plants and beauty to see and relationships and all that stuff. And he do that, and then he balls it up and makes us a spirit being that sits on a cloud and plays a harp. It's not logical to me. How many of you here like to eat? Can I get a hand on? Yeah, okay. In the shack, you know, Papa and Jesus and Sarah, you make a meal for Mac. Mac eats the food, and he says, oh, God, this is the best food. Excuse me. You know, it's kind of hard to say, oh, God, in front of God, you know. And he's eating the food. This is the best meal I've ever had. See, don't y'all like to eat? Don't y'all enjoy hugging people? Don't you enjoy relationships and stuff? Heaven is going to be relationships without evil, fallen world, and everything on steroids. It's going to be wonderful. Can you not look forward to something like that? I can't really look forward to floating on a cloud. It'd take a pretty big cloud to float me anyway. And I can't play the harp. I think there's going to be a new heaven and a new what? Earth. Where we get to relate to one another and we get to eat and we won't get fat and have heart disease and high blood pressure and all that stuff. We're just going to enjoy one another. It's going to be a place where nobody can judge you because everybody already knows your heart and they know that they understand that you've been cleaned and Jesus is your life. Won't that be wonderful? Doesn't the Lord's Prayer say, pray that our Father, what's happening on in heaven will be happening down here? Isn't that the way God tells us to pray? We're working on that. We're in the process of becoming that. And it goes on to say, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Verse 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we're going to be in a fallen world, you're going to struggle. The Apostle Paul struggled. In Romans chapter 7, he said, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. But really, it's not me doing it. It's the sin that's doing it through me. It's not me. He's not being arrogant. Do you think Paul was saved? Do you think Paul was saved? Do you think Paul was a Christian? You think he was? If he is a Christian, was Jesus his life? Okay, we're going back to the beginning. If Jesus was Paul's life, would Jesus be sinning? No. So Paul's right. It's not me doing it. It's the sin is trying to, and my flesh gets tangled up in that, and I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I... Let me tell you something. If Paul struggled, you think maybe we are? Here's a guy that got to see the third heaven. You know, heaven is the sky. Space, the final frontier, is the second heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. Paul was caught up and saw things men never got to see. And here he is, he's saying, I'm struggling in the flesh. If Paul struggled in the flesh, do you think there's much hope that we're not? So why do you beat yourself? God doesn't beat you up when you struggle in the flesh. He doesn't beat you up. You know, we use that illustration about your grandboy. Your grandboy's here, he hadn't walked, and you hold him up, and he falls down, and you say, well, I don't guess he's going to walk. He just lay there now. He's done. I don't think he's going to walk. How long did it take the guy to learn how to ride the backward bicycle? 8 months. 8 months. Why? Because he'd been riding the bicycle all his life. His little boy. That's why Jesus said you got to be like a little child. A little child. That little child learned to ride in 2 weeks. Because you don't have all this baggage junk that we bring with us. If you want to learn how to play golf, don't start until somebody teaches you how to play right. Because if you ever start playing your way, it's wrong. And you're going to have to unlearn that. That's why, you know, people that never have been to church are so much better off than people who's been in a religious church that's messed them up. Because you spend all your time clearing away the rubble before they can learn how to ride the backward bicycle. It's easier if you don't have that. And for those of us who've been in that situation, it takes us a while. And God's not sitting up there saying, He understands. Where can you find a God that loves you that way? He knows me inside and out, and He loves me for nothing. Can you not trust a God like that? That's all He ever wants. You want to bless His heart? Just, Jesus, I trust you. That's all He's ever wanted. All He ever wants. All He ever needs from us is trust. I think we just need to try it out and see. Let's pray. Papa, thank you. I thank you that you're faithful even when we're unfaithful. I thank you for loving us for nothing. Nothing. In other words, you don't need anything from us for you to love us. And we're so needy, and because we live in a fallen world, we look for other things to meet our needs rather than you. And everything we're looking for is in you. And Lord, we're in the midst of learning how to ride your backward bicycle, because your ways are not our ways, and we're learning. And you're not laughing at us. Well, maybe you are. Maybe you are laughing at us a little bit by our thinking that we can do it on our own. But it's not. You're not laughing at us. You're laughing with us, because it is a little ludicrous to think that we can do it on our own. You're just waiting for that day when we just fall helplessly and hopelessly in love with you. Then we find everything we're looking for. And what a blessing that'll be for you, and especially for us. Bring us to that point, Lord. There's some people here today that, you know, we're closer to getting it. We're closer to being able to ride that backward bicycle of trusting you and letting you do for us. Every day we come, we get a little closer. One day that penny's going to drop, and our algorithm is going to change, and that's the only way we can live after that. We We won't want to go back the other way. Hasten that day today, Lord. And we praise and thank you for loving us that much. Amen. Let's stand together and worship. I'll be down here if you want to pray or need to pray. So let's stand together and worship.